Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, that we can come to you. We thank you that through Christ we can come. And so as we bow in your presence, Father, we ask you to receive us. We ask you to cleanse our hearts. We ask you to grant us your Spirit, dear God. And we ask you to teach us the truth. As we hear the truth, dear Father, let us accept the truth. Let us love the truth. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl. Bless our visitors, I pray. Thanks again, dear Father, for this holy day. In Jesus' name we pray. Let God's people say,
Amen
and Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, we shall read verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, reading verse 1. I want you to read with me. All right. Let's do the looking and see. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Reading the King James Version. Wherefore, holy brethren, go on. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, we have a key word in that verse. There's several words. One is key. Can you guess what the key word is? Let's read the verse again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the what? Apostle and high priest of our profession. What do you think the key word is? Consider, because I stressed it. Yes. Consider. And a couple of words in the New Testament that they consider. But they both stress to fix your mind on something. To consider it. To think closely. But I like the expression, to fix your mind upon something. So the Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the high priest and apostle of our profession. We are called upon to fix our mind upon Jesus. Stay in Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 12. Let's read verse 3. Hebrews 12, reading verse 3. Read with me. For consider him that endured such contradiction of against himself, yet he be and faith in your. Now, here again we're told, consider Jesus, him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and what? Faith in your mind. Now what Paul is saying, in order to protect the brethren from discouragement, from being weary, he says, fix your mind on Jesus, who endured all kinds of persecution and tribulation and abuse. When you fix your mind on the sufferings of Christ, Paul is arguing, you will find your suffering much easier to bear. And so he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your mind. The Bible calls upon us to fix our minds upon Jesus. Now, why should we fix our minds upon Jesus? And how should we fix our minds upon Jesus? Let us go to Genesis 1:26. Actually, you know what that verse says without actually going there. What does it say? And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God's original plan was that man without sin would in all that he did reflect the character of God. Let me say that again. God's original intention for mankind when he created him was that man in his sinless condition would in all that he or she did reflect the character of God.
Amen.
Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. We read verse 3. While you're looking for 5, verse 3, we'll repeat chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now let's read verse 3 of chapter 5. What does that verse say? And Adam lived what? 130 years and begat a son, go on, in his own likeness after his image. How many images do we have now between Genesis 1 and Genesis 5?
Two.
One is the image of
God.
The other is the image of? Well, you're partially right. I'm sure you'll get it correct this time. One is the image of?
God.
The other is the image of?
God.
Okay, let me try again. Patience is a virtue. One is the image of?
God.
The other is the image of?
God.
One is the image of?
God.
The other is the image of?
God.
The Bible is a book of opposites. Have I told you that before?
Yes. Yeah.
Now, one is the image of?
God.
The other is the image of?
God.
I'm not coming back to the car. I repent, that's what I said. I repent. I'm coming back if the Lord sends me. Let's try again. One is the image of?
God.
The other is the image of?
God.
Think of it. But man, Satan, listen to Jesus Christ. Ye are of your father, the devil. Sin did not begin with Adam or Eve. Sin began with Satan. The Bible says, he that committed sin is of the devil. Let me make it more blunt. The mind of a sinner is the mind of Satan. And I'm not sure we want to email. Listen to me again. The mind of a sinner is the mind of Satan. The only difference is Satan's ability to express sin is greater than my or your ability to express sin. But the mind is the same. The rebellious mind of the devil is the mind that Adam inherited when he sinned. You have God, you have Satan. Those are two images. And so we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message that he heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. What do you understand by of that wicked one? But listen to the phrase, he was of that wicked one. All right. Anything else? What's that little boy's name? What's it say? Who? Who?
Meher.
All right. Who's his father? Who's his mother? All right. Is he of you? Yes or no? Yes. Now, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. What does that mean? He was a child of the devil. Now the Bible doesn't say not as Cain, who was of Adam, which is biologically correct. And it's Lois, a sinner is a child of Satan. And the saint is a child of God. Now, we go back to Genesis 5, verse 3. And Adam lived, how long? 130 years. And begat a son, go on, in his own likeness after his image. Now we have two images. We have two likenesses. The image of God, Genesis 1:26. The image of the devil, Genesis 5:3. We have a problem. You see, God does not change his standards. The standard God had for Adam before he sinned is the standard God has for us after sin. Let me say that again. Differently. Let me think, this is a pointer. This is where God wanted Adam to be before he sinned. After Adam sinned, this is where God wanted him to be. Are you with me? God does not lower his standard, not even with the fact that we have a sinful nature. Then something had to be done to make it possible for sinful Adam to maintain the same level that sinless Adam has to maintain. If that's clear, say amen.
Amen.
Let me say it again. We are required by God to live the life Adam lived before he sinned. The fact that sin entered the world did not change God's standard for us. Therefore, God had to make a way for the divine nature to be replaced in a sinful person. Of course, that man is the gospel. When someone comes to Christ, confesses his or her sins, and accepts Christ as Savior, in that instant, the person experiences conversion if the surrender is 100%. You cannot experience conversion with a partial surrender. My favorite author outside of the Bible says, in Last Days, next page 191, paragraph 5, God will accept nothing less than unreserved surrender.
Mm-hmm.
In Faith and Works, page 100, paragraph 1, God requires the entire surrender of the heart in order for justification to take place. Because if the heart is not entirely surrendered, we have a part of it that's controlled by someone other than God. And God does not co-rule in our heart. Not for Satan. So when someone surrenders their life entirely to God, conversion takes place immediately. But that person now has to grow. Are you with me? That person is like a seed. There's a tree in that seed. There's an oak in the acorn. But it has to be watered. It has to be nourished that the oak might express itself day by day. You plant in Michigan, where I'm from, our summers are 2 months long. So you've got 2 months to plant anything. So you plant something that grows quickly like carrots. You drop the seed. A few days you go back out, and there's a little green leaf piping its way to the soil. 2 days later, the leaf is upright. A few days later, it got a little soft. It's the carrot that's developing. Now, you're converted. How does development take place? How does one now express that character of Christ? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. We read verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Do you have that? The Bible says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass what? The glory of the Lord. God. What is the glory of God? His character. Now, we discussed that a few days ago. The glory of God is his character. Listen to the verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, read with me now, are changed what? Into the same image, God, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we have two words that mean the same thing. Can you tell me what those two words are?
Glory and image.
Glory. No, two words that mean the same thing. The two, glory and image. Now listen to the verb. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. How could you rephrase that? Beholding as in a glass, the character of the Lord are changed into the same image or character, image and glory, same thing, from glory to glory or from character to character, meaning constant growth. Conversion makes you a child of God. Sanctification produces the character of God in you. And they both begin at the same time. There's no gap between justification and sanctification. They both begin the same time. And so Paul says, we are changed into the same image by doing what? By beholding Christ. Now, let's think of our first verse that we read. Consider, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. We're told, consider Christ. Just as 2 Corinthians 3:30 says, 3:18, by beholding, change occurs. When we behold Christ, we inevitably develop the character of Christ. Let me say that again, differently. We become what we behold. There are people who became violent by watching violence. Now, they didn't become violent overnight. But they developed that tendency. We all have it as sinners, but the likeliness of expressing it is accelerated by constantly exposing ourselves to violence. If you expose yourself to pornography, you will become enamored of pornography. If you expose yourself to gambling, you may inevitably involve yourself in gambling. It is a law. If you expose yourself to something, you become like that thing. The Bible says, expose yourself to Jesus. Behold Him. But to behold Christ, you've got to shut everything else out of your mind. You can't behold Christ while you're watching a basketball game. You can't behold Christ while you're worrying over your taxes. To behold Christ, He must be the only occupant of the mind, so that we focus on Him like a laser beam. And as we do that consistently, we mysteriously begin to think like Christ, to speak like Christ, to behave like Christ, to look like Christ.
Amen.
And so we're told, consider. As the Greek word says, fix your mind upon. How do you do that? Let's read 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. But we all, with open faith, meaning without any veil, you know, the Jews read the scriptures with a veil. We don't have the veil because Christ came and removed the veil. But we also, with open faith, beholding as in a glass, the glory of what? Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and let's read verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart, go on, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, we're introduced to something else. By beholding Christ, we're beholding God. And since beholding has a transformative effect on the beholder, beholding Christ transforms us into the image of God. Remember what Jesus said to Philip? What did He say? John 14:9. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. When we behold, you see, one of the central missions of Christ, He came to die, yes. He also came to reveal to the world what the Father was like. And so you are perfectly correct in reading the Gospels and saying, that's the Father, that's the Father, that's the Father, that's the Father. Someone told me some years ago, if you want to study the Christ, read the Old Testament. If you want to study the Father, read the Gospel. If you want to study the Holy Spirit, read the Epistles. The Gospels are all about the Father as revealed by the Son. And so when we behold Jesus, we are beholding the Father. And the character we develop is the character of the Father. And the primary duty, the chief and only ambition of a child of God is to be like God. That is wrapped up in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. This was to be Adam's job description for how long? An eternity. Of course, sin entered the world, and so Adam died. He would be raised to live with his creator forever. But being like God, living like God, reflecting his image, is our only job description. If I may use that expression. We have none other. I'll say something else. And God said, let us make man in our image. This meant that Adam had no self-identity. Yes, really. He had no self-identity. Whose identity was he to have?
God's.
One of the problems with fashion in the church, whether it's hairstyle or dress or suit or whatever, people want to express themselves. This is me. This is me. I wear short skirts. This is me. I wear my pants falling down. This is me. I am making a statement. That's the way we are. We want to make a statement. The only statement I'm required to make is to reflect Christ.
Yeah.
I am not called upon to make any other statement but to reflect Christ. Whether I walk, I talk, I eat, I dress, I must reflect Christ. And God has never lifted that requirement. So when we set about saying, this is me, I'm making a statement with my hairstyle, or with my suit, or with my 12-inch high heels. No, 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 you are called upon to make a statement about God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If we would adopt that thinking, our fashion would change.
Amen.
Not a statement about me, a statement about God. You know, in Acts chapter 4, go there with me. Let's read verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. Something very interesting. Peter and John have been arrested, brought to the Sanhedrin. They were arrested for talking about Jesus. And those days are coming very soon. In some countries, Canada, United States, there are hate laws regulating hate speech. So if you say homosexuality, the practice of it is a sin, that may be classified legally as hate speech. You can be prosecuted. Because the authorities will say you are being homophobic or attacking homosexuals. Alright. What book did I say? Acts chapter 4. Let's read verse 13. Read with me. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Finish the verse. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was obvious to the Sanhedrin, the highest authority council among the Jews, these men had been with Jesus. It's all over. They had beheld Christ up close 3.5 years, and it rubbed off onto them. Not entirely, they developed that as they lived on, as they preached, as they did his work. But enough of it rubbed off onto them for the enemy to confess. These men have been with Jesus. Question for you and question for me, but don't answer. Is it clear that you have been with Jesus? Is it clear, even to a microscopic degree, that I have been with Jesus? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it is only as we study this, that we can behold the image of Christ, which is the image of God. Jesus Christ identifies so closely with his word that his name is the Word of God. In Revelation 19, verse 13, the Bible says, And he was clothed in a vesture dipped with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is how we behold Christ and are changed in His image. Now, I always recommend to people studying the Gospel of John, and I will make that recommendation to you. Remember, it's a recommendation. Let's go to John chapter 20. John 20, we read 29 to 31. John 20, 29 to 31. On this occasion, Christ has reappeared to the disciples. On this occasion, Judas is present, and the Lord issues a rebuke to Judas, who has said in verse 28, My Lord and my God. What did Jesus say in verse 29? Thomas, because thou hast blessed are they that have yet have believed. Alright, next verse. And many other signs did Jesus truly in the presence of his disciples, which are not what? Written in this book. Stop. Let's be a little scholarly and academic. Let's read 31 first, then we come back and be academic. Read 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is what? The Christ, the Son of the, and that believing he might have life through his name. Okay. Let's look at those two verses closely, 30 and 31. They express the reason why John wrote that book. Very clearly. Let's look at 30. And many other signs, the word signs, they mean miracles. Did Jesus, what's the next word? No, truly. Genuine. He did them where? In the presence of his disciples. In other words, as John is writing, John is aware that if you write something that's wrong, there are 10 other men who get corrected. Now you missed what I said. Let me say it again. When you write the term paper, do you have the include footnote? What do you call them? End note? What do you call them? References. References from scholars, from experts, to support whatever you're saying. John is saying, Jesus did many miracles in the presence of the disciples. So they are experts on the validity of those miracles. They saw them. He goes on to say, which are not written in this book. Okay? So Jesus did many good things not found in the Bible, particularly on this occasion, the Gospel of John. Now, let's go to the next verse. But these are written. What does it mean by these? The ones in his book. We're being academic now, we're being discriminating. But these are written. Keep reading. That he might what? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that believing. Now, let's say John is writing a term paper called the Gospel of John. He goes to the library, he has all this source material, primary sources, let's forget secondary sources, primary sources. But he can't use all. What does he do? He what? He prioritizes. Give me another word. Only the important ones he chooses to make his point. Are you with me? He discriminates. He selects out carefully. Keep in mind, everything he has before him is good. Are you with me? Christ never did anything bad. So all the signs, they are good. But he is choosing among all the good, just select events. For one particular reason. What's that? You might believe in Christ and be saved. So that the Gospel of John presents Christ in a way none of the other Gospels do. His mission is clear. If you study this book, says John, you will believe in Christ. And believe it, you have life through his name.
Amen.
Let me say differently. If you study this book, you will develop an appreciation for the character of Christ. An appreciation that will be seen in the fact that that character will begin to develop in your own life.
Amen.
That's why I'm recommending to you, because I told you, you behold Christ by this. Did I say that?
Amen.
All right. Now let's be specific, because these have 66. I am recommending one to start. John. All 21 chapters. From John 1:1 to John 21, the last verse. A verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. If you do that, with what? More than your head. I didn't say without your head. I said if your heart leads. Because the greatest damage to the Bible has been done by men with PhDs in theology. Are you following me? Huh? Alright. So we want to lead with the heart, a heart willing to listen, to humble itself in the presence of divine truth. If you lead with your heart, this book will change you. Because you'll be beholding the Son of the Living God. You'll be beholding the Savior. You will be beholding the Creator. You will be beholding the Redeemer. The propitiation for our sins, Jesus Christ, and based on the law of beholding leads to change, you will become more like Jesus. I was in, who was it? Wales. I was talking to some young boys about 13, 14, 15, and I recommended the Gospel of John. I recommend the Bible to all ages. Because the problem with the world is sin. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Age makes no difference. I've never seen a youth sermon in the Bible. I've never seen a single sermon. I've never seen a divorce sermon. I've never seen a whatever. All I see is the gospel. That's why I told these young boys, study John. Verse by verse. No rush. Take your 5 years. Fine. Read a few verses. Read them several times. Think. Look for Jesus in every verse. That goes for all 66 books, by the way. Look for Jesus. Because they are they which testify of me. A few weeks later, I got an email. This young boy said, Pastor, you don't remember me, I'm sure. I was in the group you spoke to when you recommended the study of the Gospel of John. He said, I want you to know I began the study. And just a few weeks, I am a different person.
Amen.
So the young boy writes you and tells you that. That's powerful for me. More powerful than a 50-60-year-old man writing me telling you the same thing. If you're 13 or 14, he said to me, I am a different person. There's a family in South Africa, the province of Limpopo, outside a town called Zanin. Have heard it? I met them in South Korea a few years ago, and very godly, very serious about raising their children for God. Very, very serious. And so we have stayed in contact over the years, and the wife always writes me, gives the reports of how the children are doing, sends me videos of them reciting the Bible. The last video she sent me, or recording, one boy was 5, one was 7. The 5-year-old had recited the book of Romans. And the 7-year-old was just finishing the book of Daniel, memorizing the whole thing. I recommended to her while in South Korea, study John for your personal growth. Study John. I said to her, get a notebook. Every time you study, date it. December 25, 2015, verses studied, John 1, 1 to 4. Observations, perfect. Insights, perfect. Old truth confirmed, new things learned about Jesus, difficulties I could not resolve, you write everything. took a year and about 9 months sending me constant reports. Like, over, keep all your notes. And when you're done, go over your notes and you will see things you did not see the first time. And the testimony will like finish my thought. Becoming more and more like her Savior. My brothers and sisters, sin, one of sin's tragedies is that it has given to the sinner this idea that the sinner is smarter than God. So God's recommendation is, develop my character through study and obedience of this. We offer to God all other kinds of recommendations. Outside of this, you cannot develop the character of Christ. Now you may say, what about the man in the jungle? What about him? You're not in the jungle. So I'm talking to you. God will deal with the man in the jungle. Are you with me? You cannot develop a Christ-like character outside of the Word of God. It matters not to me how many degrees you have, the University of Qatar, and Dubai, and Cambridge, all at the same time. This, and tonight my burden is to open your eyes to the life-saving necessity of studying the Word of God, that the character of Christ might be reproduced in us. You see, entrance to the kingdom is based on not what you do, but what Christ does in you. Let me say differently. Entrance to God's kingdom, the standard is the character of Christ. Entrance to hell is the character of Satan. Develop to varying degrees. Entrance to the kingdom is the character of Christ in us. And so Paul writes, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How does Christ live in us? Through the Word. Remember, I think it was last night, if ye abide in me, say it with me now, and my words abide in you. Who is the Word?
Jesus.
When the Word abides in us, Jesus abides in us, because He is the Word. I'll ask you a question, don't answer it. How many of you studied the Bible this morning? Don't answer. And if you have children, with your children, don't answer. How many of us did not read the Bible at all this week? This whole week. Don't answer. If your answer is, I haven't read it, I don't speak just mentally. One of the responsibilities of a preacher is to wake people up. Am I right?
Yes.
If you haven't, what does that say? You know, what you do once, you're likely to do again. Yes. You did not read the Bible at all this week. Next week stands a good chance you may not read it at all, or you may read it infrequently. To reject this is to reject the author. What did I just say? Say it differently. Say it differently. Reject the Bible is to reject God. Regardless of how often you physically sit in a building, to reject the Word is to reject God. Do you not understand? It is this Word that will drive out the demon of rebellion from your children.
Yes.
And make them respectful and obedient. This is the Matthew 8:16. And when evil was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word. This I promote tonight as the means whereby the character of God is reproduced in us. Study and obey. Christ's Object Lessons, page 100, paragraph 1, the author writes, if study and obey, the Word of God works in the heart subduing every unholy attribute. How many attributes? Every single one. Names of attributes that need to be subdued. Subdued. Pride, disobedience, selfishness, hatred,
anger,
jealousy, covetousness. Now we're told, is study and obey. The word of God works in the heart. Now, where do evil things come from? The heart. That's where the word works. To subdue every unholy attribute. Everyone, if study and obey. Studying is not enough. Obedience is the means whereby the power is released. Many people study the Bible, or to use another word, they read it. They don't obey it. Obedience is the key. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's read verse 3. Let us make that connection between the Word of God and the development of God's character. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. God is good?
All the time.
Alright, what time is it? Oh, sorry. 10 to 9? 12 to 9. Alright, I'll be done in 5 or 7 minutes. What book did I say? First Thessalonians, what chapter? Read it one verse. Read with me if you have my version. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. From fornication, okay. I just want, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, keep this in mind. God wants sanctification for you. That's His will. Now let's read John 17:17 without going there. You must know this verse. Someone say, sanctify them how? Through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now let's put 2 and 2 together. Let's come up with 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says what? What is God's will for you? Sanctification. The next verse says, how is it done? By this. Now, Jesus prayed. Now, the act of sanctification is the act of making someone less like the world and more like God. Are you following me?
Amen.
To remove, to cleanse, to set apart, make a person more and more entirely for God. Removing the things of the world. That's the process of sanctification. Jesus prayed, Lord, do it through your truth. Your word is truth. This Now, that was Jesus praying. Sanctify them. Make them like me, which is like you, through the truth. Go to John 15. We read verse 3 of John 15. Now you're clean. How? Through the word which I have spoken to you. What do you think Jesus meant by ye are clean? Yeah, the work of sanctification was being done in the disciples through the word that Jesus spoke to them. Why do we say that? Because in verse 2 it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The Greek word means to purge or to cleanse. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And the same Greek word in verse 3, you clean. You purge. As the negative goes out, the positive comes in. It is through God's word. The greatest favor you can do for yourself is to study and obey. Do not send recommendations to God, however creative you think they are. Just do what God says. Take Him at His word. He cannot lie. Listen to His word. And God said, what? Let there be light. And there was light. What does that tell you about God's word? It's powerful. Anything else? Anything else? It's powerful.
To
It's like
what he says it happened.
What it says is exactly what happened. Well, there it is. God said, let there be. Come on, let there be.
Light.
There was. Exactly what the verse said is exactly what happens. Now, this is a lesson to us even before sin. We must live like this. Now, faith is taking God at His word. You're hearing me, but are you hearing me?
Yes.
Take God at His word and let me give you an example. You don't have to go there, you know this by heart. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you on the blessing, that they shall not be what? Room enough to receive it. What does that mean? Alright, let's say, this is all the room you have. When God blesses you, what's going to happen? Alright. Now, what does the Bible mean by, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out the blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it? Go to Genesis 7. Let's read verse 11. We're taking a look at taking God at His word.
Amen.
Genesis 7, verse 11. You have it?
Yes.
Read with me. What does it say?
In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the next day of the month,
the same day were what? All the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Why were they open? The flood. You see, when God made the earth, there was water in the firmament. Because of the flood, that was destroyed or severely damaged. All the water came down. Let me show you now how much water came. Go to chapter 7. Genesis 7. Let's read verse 20. What does that say? 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Now, when God opened the windows of heaven, all that water came down, plus water there. There was so much water. The highest mountains were covered 15 cubits in excess of 15. Now, God says, bring me all the tithe into the store, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven. And the what? Such a blessing. There will not be room. So as the flood overflowed the highest mountain, God's blessings will overflow your need.
Amen.
What's one need? We'll see. That's what happened to God. Overflowing. What's another need? The money for food. Overflowing. What's another need? Rest. But what's the condition? What was your response? Give me one word.
Obedience.
To what degree? Absolutely 100%. That's the only way you take a partial obedience is not taking God at His word. And so we see sanctification and obedience are inseparable. Let me say differently, the development of God's character is inseparable from obedience to Him. How is sanctification done? Through the Word. And our only response to the Word is to believe it, and the only proof we believe it is if we obey it.
Thank you.
Amen.
I urge you tonight, in the presence of a holy God, a loving God, whose heart breaks when he sees us suffering, take God at His word.
Amen.
Do exactly what He tells you. Let me put it a little strangely. Take a risk on God.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, God is the only God that I know of who invites his subject to test him. The Greek gods don't do that. The Roman gods don't do that. God says,
test me.
How does he put it in Malachi 3:10?
Prove me.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Test it.
Try. Sample it. Someone listening to me who has not yet surrendered their life 100% to God. You like to do that tonight. You've never surrendered your life 100% to God. You'd like to do that tonight. Recognizing what I've said, that in surrendering your life, you're surrendering your life to a God whose word cannot fail. Listen carefully to me. You have never 100% surrendered your life to Christ. You like to do that tonight. Can I show that? You've never to open step. I'm not sure you heard what I said. Let me say it again. But I can go down. Listen to my call again. I am calling for those who have never made a total surrender of their life to Christ. And you're still standing. Here's another call. Is there someone listening to me? You're not baptized, but you've been coming, you've been hearing God's word, you are considering baptism, just considering it. You want God to know you're thinking in that direction. Is there someone like that? You're thinking on this one. But anyone? You've got this one. You're thinking. What's your name? Someone write this for me. I want to go and pray over your name. Write the name for me, please. My good brother, what's your name? Okay, someone get to my brother, get his name. My call is, you want God to know I am considering the act of baptism as a public expression of my willingness to follow God. And we have my sister, my brother, anyone else? The devil has a trick that he plays. He tells you, wait until you know everything. You will never know everything. If you know enough, and here's the enough, I want to serve God. He requires my obedience. He died for me through his son. And he will give me the grace to live an upright life. If you know that, you have the seed upon which to plant a decision of obedience. So I ask again. You've heard the word. You've been coming. You want to let God know you are willing. You are considering baptism at some point in the future. Let me see your hand. Don't be afraid. We have my sister, my brother. One else. Okay. As God lies close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. Your word is so precious to you that in Psalm 138, verse 2, you write through the psalmist, he has magnified his word above all his name. So that, faith, Father, if we put all your names together, Elohim, El Shaddai, whatever the name is, we put all together, and there are over 300 names for you, Father, in the Bible. All of those names combined are under your name, your word. Thank you, God, your word must mean more to you than anything else. And you want your word to mean the same thing to us. And so tonight, dear God, as we discuss beholding Christ, that his image might be reproduced in us, as we have seen that the way to behold is to study the word, as we've seen that sanctification is your will for us, it is done through the truth of the word. God in heaven, give to us an appetite for your word, dear God. Help us to understand that we can trust you. Your word cannot be broken. You cannot lie. If you say you'll do something, you will do it. Help us to accept that, dear God, and take that chance on you. I know my wording is not good, Father, by saying take a chance that I'm using human expression. The man or the woman who takes a chance on God cannot lose. Bless those who raise their hands to say, we're making a full surrender to Christ. A double blessing on those who've expressed a willingness, to God, to be baptized as a public expression of their desire to walk step in step with Christ. As we leave tonight, Father, Let us live reflecting on what we've heard, not engaging in idle chat. Because when we engage in idle chat, the devil takes the message from our hearts. Take us home safely today, God. Bring us back tomorrow to worship you on your day, in spirit and in truth. We pray for our hearts. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say,
Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.